Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I find that a great problem in understanding, we understand things in one perspective. I say that if I was going to speak in a general perspective to you for a moment, and I was going to speak generally about the overall church world, we could say. And I use these terminologies, and some could chide with me and say, well, don't speak against the Lord and thus and us, you know. And I understand that. I'm not going to speak against the body of Christ, but I'm speaking about an overall religious move or people in this day and hour. And we got some that would be elect in it. We got some that wouldn't be the elect. We got some that would be in the right message or the right doctrine that's not elect. We got others that are in the wrong message and the wrong doctrine that are elect. And that might be hard for you to understand. They tell me Brother Branham made a statement. He said, I would rather have a man with the wrong doctrine and the right spirit as a man with the right doctrine and the wrong spirit. Now I understand perfectly well what the brother was saying because I've witnessed it over the years. And they're saying the right things, but their spirit ain't right. You realize that you could take the word of God and you could kill somebody with the word in the scriptures. The Bible said the letter of the law killeth. And you could be guilty of killing people with an understanding and a knowledge that you think you have, but it's a lack of wisdom or understanding of application. I find again that people are chiding over the word of God and they're both right. And one is sticking their chest out so assured that they're absolutely right when another one is basically doing the same thing, but they haven't come together in an understanding. And then there's an uncertain sound that could even go forth in that. Now, I know you're going to think I'm talking about people outside of this work, but no, I could talk about you right here in this work. Many times people bypass the second heaven. You know, they talk about the works of Christ at Calvary, and they talk about just going right into heaven. And there's a little bit of a truth in that. But then yet, you've heard me talk about the Arminians and the Calvinists. And they're both accurate and they're both right, if they would learn to which one to apply it to. But we got the same problem right here in this church. We got people that'll learn a revelational truth, but then they'll forget of another dimension that has to still be applied. And they'll find fault with you if you speak about something in another dimension. You see, I got to deal with a guy named Rob Coons, a man. I could speak by the revelation of the Lord and speak by the Spirit and by the mysteries of God every day. I could come into this church and speak nothing but the things of the spirit world. I know Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Well, why didn't he tell himself that when he said, oh, who's going to deliver me from this, oh, wretched man that I am? You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. Now, why is this man that is trying to address you and said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. Now, why did he all of a sudden go over here and get totally carnal? Why would he have gone over here and started speaking like that? Well, that sounds so degrading. Man, I got no confidence in you, Brother Paul. You're going to say, what do you mean you're not doing the things that you want to do? And you're doing the very things that you don't want to do. You know, don't you have any control of yourself, brother? Could I say that? Would it sound that way? Could it be interpreted that way? I'm sure it could. But you see, the man had a revelation. He had a revelation and he could not excel or exceed or go on in the things and the mysteries and the deeper things of God until he learned to differentiate between the man and the Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he had to bring this to a personal thing. Now see, this is elementary doctrine to you. You can say, oh yes, I understand that. But how much do you understand that? You know, I use the scriptures over in Revelations continually. I've used a scripture about God was, God is, and is to come. I got to know the Antichrist the same way. I got to know myself the same way. I got to know there's a Rob that is, there's a Rob that was, and there's another one to come. Now you might disagree with that kind of an understanding. But you see, there is a revelation in that. The one that was corruptible and wretched and no good. You say, what is the one that is? And then what is the one that is to come? You can say, I could say the one that was, I can understand that. You know, but what do you say is? Well, what if this Rob that is has been through the transformation of thought? What if he has denied the one that was? What if he has denied the one that was with his likes, his lust, his desires, and all of his things? But the one that was still wants to take and have his way within the members of this man. He still wants to be able to say, hey, I would like to utilize this vessel for some of the things I like. Do you realize? You could think that you're going to deny all the worldly lust and all the things. But if you're just thinking that you're going to do it, you're going to fail. But if you do it, it's another thing altogether. You see, sometimes we could come to revelational doctrine, we could speak the right things, but we see the other part of you stumbling through things of life continually. And sometimes it's a fact that you have not faced up to the fact of what that man is. You think because Jesus died for you, that man isn't going to, you know, well, he's dead, he's gone, he can't do nothing. You know, I agree, depending on what dimension we're going to be speaking from. Now, if I was going to speak to you from the third heaven, there's no iniquity there. Do you realize that? There's no iniquity there. I don't have to deal with iniquities over there. I don't have to deal with sin. There is no sin. I don't have to deal with the things of the flesh there. I don't have to deal with the pride of life. I don't have to deal with lust. I don't have to deal with those things. Those things, they can't make it into there because those things are relative to another dimension. They're relative to another mind. Okay, but now then the thing is that if I come down into another dimension, you say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Well, then I don't need water. I don't need food. Do you realize that? Even though that we could look over into that third realm, there's a continued hungering and a drawing and an eating and things like that, and an increase of the kingdom on a continuous through eternity. But then yet, I understand that. I need to speak by that. I need to speak to you as a finished, completed work in Christ. I need to speak to you as perfect. I understand that. But then yet, I'm called to perfect you. Now, if I'm only going to speak by the perfecting that Christ's done, then I'm not going to do my job. Do you understand that? I'm not going to do my job. Realize that when we think of iniquities, brothers, you know that I could speak by the finished work of Calvary that the iniquities and the sins was done away with. Praise God, and that's 100% right. But there's still iniquities that I've got to deal with every single day. I've got to conquer and fight against many things. Do you realize that if I speak by the spirit of inheritance, that I'm joint heirs with Christ, that I've inherited things that cannot be corrupted, that things that cannot decay, I've came into an inheritance in Him. But do you realize that if I'm going to speak by a man, I've also got inheritances that I have to deal with? Sometimes if I want to speak in the physical realms, that sometimes because daddy had heart disease, that maybe the son might have heart disease, or maybe because of some degenerated thing, and you can say, well, you can't speak about those things. Well, I surely can. But those are not the things that govern my life or rule my life. As Paul sought God, you know, about this buffeter, you know, from Satan, you know, and sought Him for these kind of things and some physical ability. He said, my grace is sufficient. The thing is if I'm aging and my eyesight starts waxing dim, you say, oh, well, you just don't have faith. I know many great men of God and some very inspirational things and taught in writings of people with physical infirmities. Could I discount Brother Chuck over here? The man walks in the Spirit and takes great leaps and strides in the spiritual things. But because of a physical infirmity in his life, because of a crippling thing, can I say, well, he's blind or he can't walk? You see, that would be foolish. You see, we've got to take and learn to apply things in their dimensions. And I've got to do the same thing. I could say, well, you know, hey, praise God. He took away my sin. Praise God, I can't sin. Hey, I'm a son of God. You that are born of God can't sin. So you think that that gives you the right to go and live a sinful lifestyle because you could speak by the Spirit? There has to be a demonstration with that. There has to be an action with that. And if the thing is if He's going to give me something to fight with, you know, why do I have the weapons of warfare? Why am I a good soldier for Christ? What am I called to fight against? Am I called to fight with my brothers? Am I called to fight with the fellow ministers out here in town? Oh, it's against principalities and powers. Where are these things at? Sometimes they're laying within the members of my own body, my own flesh. And these powers of darkness, and they would like to take control of me. You know, Brother Pike used to say, the Bible say that the carnal mind's taken into captivity to the will of Satan. You know, he's 100% accurate. The Bible does teach that. It doesn't exactly say it that way. I was challenged on that. I said, man, I can't find that. I had to do a search and it's there. He many times would take some scriptural references by the Spirit of God and he would blend them into an expression that was accurate. And if you are carnal and you're natural minded, we know the carnal mind is that, but Satan will take and use your carnal mind into his control. Now, the thing is that, you know, if we are going to have revelation, if we are going to understand mysteries, if we're going to be a steward of the mysteries, we're going to have to understand something. Why is there a mystery of iniquity? Why do we need to understand some kind of mystery of iniquity if Jesus took our iniquities away? What is the mystery of iniquity if He took my iniquities away from me? Turn over there to 2 Thessalonians and we'll read the scripture. You see, sometimes we speak by the matter of a finished, completed work at Calvary, and we have failed to bring it to a revelation, to bring it to a manifestation, to bring it to an understanding. When the scripture said, don't do as the Pharisees do, but do as they say. You know, why would they say something like that? What kind of scripture would we have something like that for? But on the other hand, does that give us the right to have the right thing to say and not do the right thing? No. You see, we got to keep things line upon line. We got to keep an understanding. 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter, verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Again, people, when they read this thing, they take it off into the end time. They take it off into when Jesus Christ comes back. They take it into that perspective of thought. And they're absolutely 100% accurate and right. But they don't have the fullness of it, nor the understanding of it, or the revelation of it. When the Bible said the mystery of iniquity, why is it a secret when we understand that? That's not a mystery to nobody. That's not a secret to nobody. It's surely not. We all know that this Antichrist and what he's going to do. But brothers and sisters, we have to learn. When people are so skilled in their Bible and they're talking about the Antichrist and they're talking about, you know, going to be exposed over here in one of these countries, he's going to come and set up rulership on the earth and, you know, the abomination of desolation. I've taken time, adequate time to teach the abomination of desolation right here from the sacred desk. Now, people that understand it to taking place in the temple of God and the devil himself coming into this thing in a personification or in a body, and he comes in and presents himself to be God. You know, we understand that, but if that's the only understanding we have, that we've missed the present day truth of it. You understand that? When you think of the abomination of desolation, you think of a pig coming into the temple of God, making itself to be God? What is that? That's your mind. That's you as a man. When you say, this is the temple of God, you remember Jeremiah 7 the other day? And we talk about holy, holy, holy. You know, but when you say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, I'm a Christian, and you say that, and then you take and let your mind come into that vessel, your carnal mind, and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. And you take control of that. You say, look, you know, I'm the God of this body. You know, I'm the one who makes the decisions here. I do what I want. I'm spiritual. That's the pig. That sounds rough, doesn't it? I know I don't sound nice sometimes. I'm sorry. But you know, sometimes we got to come to an understanding and recognize that. I know that Jesus Christ took and died for my iniquities. I know that he took to the cross of Calvary and he was slain. He was killed. He was crucified. He was beaten. He was punished for my sin and my iniquities. I understand that. But does it mean that I don't have to still war and fight against them? Now this is where the people are disputing over doctrine. So you say, well, if you think that you're fighting over these sins and iniquities, then you're earning your salvation. That's what people think. And this is what they'll do. You know, when we talk about inheritance, I could talk about the things I inherited from God. You know, you'll sit and receive that. Oh, I'm joint heirs with him. I've inherited everything that pertaineth unto life. I've inherited this and that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But what did you inherit as a man? Well, Christ killed that on the cross of Calvary. He put it as far as the east is from the west. It's done and gone away with. I say, yea and amen. You're accurate and you're right. But then why is it living? Why is it alive? Where's it at? Why did that thing climb up into the second heaven? Why did that mind and why did that iniquity? Why did that inheritance? Why did that carnality? Why did that manly part climb up there? And why is he perplexing you? And why is he vexing you? And why is he warring in your members? And why is he trying to make himself holy in the temple or present himself as God? Now, if we don't understand this, then we can't fight against it. And we think, well, if we go there with our thoughts, we don't even do that because we're spiritual, praise God. We've got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't sin, glory to God. I hear too many people say they can't sin and they can't die and they're walking in death through carnality and they're walking in the mind of man and talking about the mysteries. Do you understand what I'm saying? And people will say the right things, but there's no action in it. There is a performance. There is an action in revelation. Revelation is exactly what it is. Revelation isn't a thought. It is a revealing of something seen. You understand? If we're talking about Christ and talking about Christ and talking about Christ and talking about Christ, he's not revealed. He's not revealed in talk. He's revealed in action. Something is revealed as something that's seen. You know, and you say, well, where do we see that? Depends on what eye you're looking through. There's people that have eyes to see, and there's others that have eyeballs that have got good vision, but they're not seeing. But still, brethren, there's a revealing in the natural, there's a revealing in the physical, and there's a revealing in the spiritual. Do you realize that? There are iniquities, brothers and sisters, that we've got to learn to see these in different dimensions. Now the thing is this iniquity can't climb up into the third and be cast out. Then some were found there without the wedding garment on, and they were bound hand and foot and cast out of this third heaven. Now the thing is, we got to realize there's something trying to climb up in the way of your mind, in the way of your thoughts. Now the thing is I could speak about the inheritances that I've received as a son of God, that I've received not by my works, not by my actions, by the completed work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Guess what I inherited there? I inherited perfection, because I am perfect. Now I'm speaking to you by the Spirit of God. I am perfect, absolutely eternal. I am living forever. I can't die. I can't sin. I can't fall. Nothing can pluck me out of the hand of God. Nothing can be laid to my charge. Okay, praise God. We love this. Okay, so we say, okay, this is what I've inherited. That's my inheritance. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let's stop at that and let's just close the service and say yay and amen and let's go home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can we stop? And if I stop at that, I don't need a preacher. If I stop at that, I don't need a pastor. If I stop at that, I don't need exhortation. If I stop at that, I don't need reproof and rebuke. If I stop at that, I don't need edification. But then yet, the Bible says that there was a fivefold ministry sent for the perfecting of the saints of God. Well, that is such an insult to Jesus Christ. Jesus came and said he perfected me once and for all. Now, why do you think, preacher, that you're going to come and perfect me? You grieve my spirit. I'm just speaking by the Spirit of God, folks. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to help you out just a little bit. I find so many disputes, brethren, and I find people chiding, and you'll find them taking a biblical truth. You know where the Bible comes in and says, I don't have no need of no man to tell me. So we just do away with the fivefold ministry. We do away with authority. We just toss it out and do away with it. I have no need of no man to teach me. This is God-breathed word now. And have no need of no man to teach you. Then why did this God-breathed word turn around and send to teachers? And why did he say the preacher need to be apt to teach? Do we come to a revelation then in God because of the teachers that we come to a revelation that we don't need them? Is that the thing, brethren? Is that the thing that after the apostles laid hands on these people, that after he laid hands on them and imparted, the Bible says, he imparted the Holy Ghost to them, and they laid hands on them, and this Holy Ghost came to them, so now there's no more need for these disciples or apostles. You know, when a child is born, I understand some things in their natural dimensions and understand we have to apply more than when a child is born. It needs mom and dad to raise it up and to tutor and things, but there's going to be a time that it don't need mom and dad. It's going forth and on its own. But there's still some things that we have an understanding and revelation of. There is a dimension that is always going to be in a fight continually. And it's going to be in a warfare continually. A continual warfare. There is a part. Brother Pike expressed it like that. He said, as long as you're still in the flesh, there's going to be something to war with. You understand that? Well, I've come to a place I don't war. Well, that means you've lost. You're not warring because you've already been taken captive, man, and you're just gone on. You know, and the thing is the sad thing is some of the revelational things that you come to put you into a place of fighting and travail because you come to an understanding. There was things I didn't fight with before I came to this revelational doctrine. I didn't fight with it. You know why I didn't fight with it? I didn't see it. But then when you become to see it, now you see the enemy and you see the adversary and you have to deal with him. Do you understand that there's things that I've inherited through the finished work of Christ at Calvary, and there's things that I inherited because of my first birth? Do you realize that I'm born in iniquity, the Bible says, shapen in iniquity? Isn't that Bible? Come on, brethren, you know it is. So what do I do? Do I submit myself to the iniquity and surrender to that because that's what I was born in? No. I have the light being formed within darkness, so I know there's darkness here because the Bible teaches me that light's formed within the darkness. Well, what's the darkness? Well, there's a darkness of mind, of carnality, of the human mind and the human man. But then there's a light down within this innermost being, this quickening, and a light that's coming forth and molded forth in that. You know, we could take Jesus himself and say that he was the image of that darkness, and when that mold was rent at Calvary, outstepped the light. You understand that? It was just the mold. The thing is there's a mold still today. You know, he was the firstborn of many brethren. And the thing is the same thing is taking place today. A present-day truth, a present-day revelation, a present-day action. It's the same thing going on. You know, you're timely, and you say, well, this happened 2,000 years ago, this, that. But let me tell you, if you could go into the mind of Christ, you see everything the same. I find that many times my dealing with a different personality, I say, man, I recognize that spirit. That's that same old spirit, that same old thing. It's something that when you could meet an individual that you've never seen, never laid eyes on before, and all of a sudden, by the Spirit of God, you know that individual just as well. You see, you might know a man because you hung out with him and worked with him and labored with him and you fellowshipped him, and you might know that man well. And you say, man, I know this guy's weaknesses, I know his strengths, you know, but you knew that because you worked and labored and fellowshipped with him. But there's times by the Spirit of God that all of a sudden you know exactly. You say, man, I don't know this one. I know it because you know the spirit of it. There's a certain kind of spirit's going to do a certain thing. You see, the Spirit of Christ, I know what to expect. If someone walked in my presence I'd never seen or never knew, and the Lord let me know that this man was full of the Holy Ghost and had the Spirit of God, you know what? I could make many predictions of what that man is going to do, what that man is going to say, and how he's going to act. You know why? Because I know what that spirit produces. So it's not complicated. You could almost speak prophetically when you're just speaking by observation of watching the spirit that was within. There's certain things that take place. What am I trying to say here this evening, brethren? Is, you know, we have to take and find out in every aspect how to make an application. I find Paul, again, expressing, I'd like to speak to you as on the spirituals. The things I'd like to talk to you about, he said you should be teaching these things, right? Okay, so why did he say that? Now, he was a man that would like to speak by the Spirit of God of the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand that, brethren. We got to understand what Jesus did for us, the price that was paid, and that we are the purchased possession. We need to understand that. Then we can have an assurance in faith, and we're not going to be double-minded. We're not going to be tossed to and fro because we're stable. We know who we are and where we're at in Him. But now let's talk about winning souls. Let's talk about being a soul winner for a moment. Am I making these presentations and fighting against iniquities and inheritances and fleshly things for my salvation? Absolutely not. But why am I doing that? Because I am a soul winner. Do you realize that? Now the thing is because of my actions could eliminate me from being a soul winner. But I could talk about what Jesus done and how he died for me and shed his blood for me and took my sins and iniquities and put them as far as the east is from west. And I could have all the right things to say, but because of my actions and the things that I do, my words have no anointing, they have no virtue, they have no strength, they have no power. Now let me ask you a question. If we were not a church here and you guys came because you're all alcoholics, okay, so you came to an alcoholics meeting. Okay, I could say, well, I used to be one, so you could learn from me and think, well, this guy could probably help me. He could talk about my, you know, the struggles that I have, thus, thus, and thus. But if I'm up here stumbling around and drunk, and you walk by me, and I'm reeking with liquor, you know, it's like, there's going to be something in you that's going to have a real problem with receiving. Is this right? Well, you could say, well, maybe the guy still has something good to say. Well, I'm sure he does. There's a lot of preachers that have some good things to say, but they're so, they're just a stench. I'll just leave it at that. We that win souls are wise. We want to have the wisdom to win souls. And sometimes there's people that come into your presence that need help, and they want to help, and they desire help. But because of your action, because of your testimony, because of what you do, you can't help them. I'm sorry it's that way. I'm just telling you, these are the things that we've got to deal with as men. These are the things that we got to deal with as sons of God. This is why the Bible's teaching us to walk a certain way. And this is why my calling is to bring you to perfection. I'm not trying to perfect you in the spirit. You understand that? But I'm trying to bring that spirit. If you are God's elect, I'm going to help you to make that calling and election sure. And the way you make that election sure is by bringing that finished, completed works of Jesus Christ at Calvary into a manifestation in the present day and hour through your mortal body. It's going to make a manifestation to people that are mortal that they could see. And you say, well, I don't have a mortal body. I've got an immortal body that's incorruptible. And I say, okay, I'm with you 100%. But why is that thing aging that we're seeing this spirit man in right now? How come my hairline's receding? How come my skin is wrinkling up? Am I so spiritual that I can't recognize what's going on in the physical sense or in a natural sense? You see, there's things, the carnal things that have to be fulfilled. The Bible teaches very clearly the obligation of the man, the obligation of the woman in marriage. It teaches very much so how a man even deals with an employee. It teaches these things for a reason, brethren. We can get so spiritual that we can't do nothing for God. You say, I disagree with that 100%. Well, I say it again. We could be so spiritual, so spiritual. Now, let me tell you something. This is going to have to take a little understanding, because when you're spiritual, these things are all going to come to a manifestation and a fulfillment if you're truly spiritual. But I'm just saying, I'm speaking about a spiritual thought. You could be so spiritual, you stay home and pray all day that God will provide for you and feed you. But then you're failing in another dimension. And I know a man could pray and trust God and God will make a way. He'll rain manna down from heaven. If you got the mind of revelation, the mind of God, and you could pray in the Spirit, He'll bring manna down from heaven and take care of you. Or you can go on the mountain for 80 days and 80 nights and never touch a drop of water, nothing to eat. I understand the realms of the Spirit. I understand that. But what I'm saying on the other hand is this. The thing is that there are natural things that you have to deal with as a spiritual man. Paul addressed that when he talked about the benevolence of a woman to the man and vice versa. He's speaking about needs that fleshly man had and how to keep those things under subjection. There's an action that takes place to keep things under subjection. If a man, it says, he said he would rather you not marry, but nevertheless, you know, he would rather have you marry as burning your passions of lust. So what is he saying here? Okay, yeah, we could talk so spiritual about things. Yes, would be better if you didn't marry. It's going to be a burdensome. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be things that you're going to have to deal with that if you didn't marry, brother, man, you could just go on and do greater things and more for God. So it'd be better if you didn't. But then yet, if you've got problems in your passions and those kind of things, you're better off to marry, have a wife that could fulfill those things and meet those needs, and you could still go on and do something for God. Does that make any kind of sense to you? So now, we're finding things being dealt with in the Word of God and the Scriptures to deal with things that are carnal and things that are natural. And as long as we're on this earth walking in this body, there's going to be things that we've got to deal with. And there's going to be things that we have to mortify. If the Bible says that we're mortifying something out every day, if we're so spiritual, what needs to be mortified every day? If we're so spiritual, why is there a cross to take up every day? If we're so spiritual, why do we have to be caught up every day? Now there's one that is caught up, that stays there, that never leaves there, that he's in the presence of the Lord in a continuous basis, hid away, and can't be touched. You understand that? But then there's another one that has to be caught up there every day. And there's another one that's going to be caught up there one time and one time only, and he'll stay there to remain there, and that'll be a collective change. Now you see, I've got to differentiate these three dimensions. First, second, third, we say, or first, second, third heaven, water, blood, spirit, however you want to express it. And I've got to differentiate and understand these. But if I am trying to teach you something in one of these dimensions, and you're over here in the spirit judging me and telling me that, oh, I don't believe that and I can't do that, then you failed. Because I find that these things got to be dealt with, because I watch people that the Calvinists are using the revelational doctrine of the third heaven and the finished, completed work of Christ, and they are so caught away in that they find fault with a preacher if he says that you've got to press your way in and that you got to fight a good fight of faith. They are so caught up into that if you even say the sinner's prayer, you're a heretic. If you confess with your mouth, because you brought it to an action of yours, we're just predestined and saved by God by His goodness, and we don't have to do anything. That's where they're at. They have a truth, brethren. They've got a revelation of spiritual truth. If your name was put in the book of life before the world ever was, what did you do anyway? They're absolutely 100% right. But then yet they can't take and throw everything out in the realms right now today with the ministry and the fivefold ministry and the need to pray. Hey, I'm so spiritual, man. I'm already caught away in heaven. Nothing can touch me. What do I need to pray for? I don't need to pray. Man, I'm already with Christ. I'm already caught away, hid away with Him. I don't need to pray. Nothing could touch me. I'm like, what do I got to pray about? You know, if there's no adversary, nothing could touch you, and you can't die, and you're eternal, well, you don't need to pray, man. We've already got everything that pertains unto life. What do you pray for? Well, I just fellowship with the Lord when I pray. I just talk to Him. Hey, man, you know, I love you. You understand where I'm at, brother? So the thing is if I am dealing with an adversary, if I'm fighting, what am I fighting against? You know, if the weapons of my warfare aren't carnal, and we talk about the armor of God, it's not carnal, and it talks about these spiritual principalities and powers, where are they at? Do you realize that there's some of them that have been taken out of the third heaven and cast into the second heaven, and that's where we're fighting those things at? Now, in the second heaven, what do you have there? Now see, I can tell you something that is absolute accurate because it's Bible. Light and darkness can't dwell together. Then what is twilight? What is it when the sun has set and you still got light from the sun going over the horizon and it's not quite fully dark yet? Is this the mixing of light and darkness? So what dimension was he speaking about that in? You see, if we go into the third heaven and into the spirit realm, we could speak like that because there's no night there. And we could speak in the third heaven that there is no darkness there, that there isn't no Satan there, there's no carnal mind there, and they're not going to mix in that realm. But we come over here into the second heaven, brothers and sisters, we've got some things from darkness, we've got some things from light there. And you say, oh, they can't be mixed together. Well, that's the stench in the nostrils of God and the lukewarm vomit. He says that he would rather you be hot. Why? Because you're in the third heaven and you're hot, fervent with the Lord, amen. Or you're over here in the world and you're cold. He said, I'd rather you be either cold or either hot. But this lukewarm, he said, what? He'll spew you out of his mouth, vomit you, vomit on the tables of God, puke you up. So you see, I could tell you that the Bible isn't contradicting itself, but the Bible is 100% accurate and right. But the only way that we will see the accuracy of it is by applying each thing in each dimension that it's spoken in. If I speak as a son of God, I can say things that I can't say as a man. You understand that? The thing is the Bible said all have sinned. Yes. And you say, oh no, I'm a son of God. I never sinned. I couldn't have ever sinned. Let's talk about that for just a second. Is that going to violate the scriptures? You see, if you were formed and shapen in iniquity. Now, Jesus came in the image of sin. Did he sin? No, he never sinned. Why didn't Jesus ever sin? If he came and he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered and stuff, then how come he never sinned? Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The thing is he didn't come through the blood seed of mankind. He did not come that way. So the thing is that when the Bible teaches that from Adam, all have sinned. And it said that because they've all sinned is because of the fall of one man. But then yet when we go over into this next realm and we're in this dimension of no sin, it's not because of you or your goodness, it's because of one man again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible's very clear about that. So now I've got to understand both of these. So I got to understand that in my first man, because of the fall of mankind, that I was born in iniquity, shapen in iniquity, and sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to God that he came and done away with it. Okay, now if he took it away and put it as far as the east is from the west, and nothing can be laid to my charge, then what's the fighting about? You see, we can get so charismatic and say, oh, praise God, hallelujah, for what Jesus did. But there's something that's taking place in between these two worlds. If he said, make your calling and election sure, what is that all about? Well, that's for them when they're in a warfare that ain't really made up their mind yet. You know, but I'm spiritual, man. Hey, praise God. I'm not there. I don't deal with that, man. Hell, praise God. Let me tell you something. Some people that I know are that kind of confident, and they're the ones with most failures in their life and most foolishness and the most ignorant things going on in their life. The thing is what do we express and where do we express and how do we speak? If we're truly spiritual, brother and sister, how do spiritual people speak? Can anybody doubt that Brother Paul was a spiritual man? Would anybody contest that for a moment? I heard a woman preacher said he was a male chauvinist pig. Isn't that sad to hear something like that? A woman speaking of something like that? And she was a minister. I wonder if she was saying that when her body was being consumed with cancer and she was dying. I remember getting phone calls to pray for this sister. She was a friend of ours. And as with Assembly of God, they allowed women ministers. I'm wondering if she, on her deathbed and her last breaths, was speaking that way about a great bright light. I would hope not. You see, we could take scriptures and word and Bible and take it out of the application of the dimension it's in. You see, you could find fault and say, well, I don't believe in women ministers. I say, why? There's no male or female in the spirit, man. They're spiritual, man. They're ministers because they're spiritual now. That old man was killed out. That old gender, that feminine gender and stuff was killed out. They're spiritual now. They're in the revelation and stuff. There's no male feminine spirit. They got a perfect right, 100% right to preach the gospel and to be a minister. Boy, I hope somebody doesn't get a hold of that, man, and take it out and say, I heard Brother Rob say it myself. Boy, that would be terrible to get a little absurd of that. They've done that with preachers before. They'd say something and they'd take it out totally out of context what they're saying in. Now you see, but what I said there is many much a foundation for many of them to feel justified in that thing. But I said this also, if I am going to take that and justify something out of its order, a man with a man is out of order. A woman with woman is out of order. But so if a man says, hey, I'm a Christian now. I'm born again of God. You know, there's no male or female in the spirit. So, you know, hey, it's okay for Steve to marry Joe. There's some things that I'm trying to say here to properly learn how to apply and make the proper application for different things in your own life. Let's use a religious terminology for a minute. We say rapture. And there's a lot of chiding about rapture. And they've got the Bible. The pre-millennium got Bible. The post have Bible. The mid have Bible. And they chide with one another. And they'll break fellowship with one because of this one believes this and this one believes that. What I'm saying is when we think of rapture, if we would really understand it and try to keep the things in the proper perspective and order, we could see. See, sometimes people will hear this and they'll think that I'm trying to appease and compromise with everybody and just fellowship with everybody and get along with everybody. That's not at all my point here. My point that I'm trying to make is this, is that we need to understand it, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm teaching these things that you could comprehend and understand how to apply. Because if the Bible's teaching you to put on the weapons of warfare, teaching you to be a good soldier for Christ, He's teaching that for one reason, because you have stepped out of the third heaven. If I could teach you about the comforts of the third heaven and about everything's fine and everything's good and everything's hid away and everything's sealed in and nothing could touch you there, well, let me tell you something. Jesus condescended out of that place down to men of a lesser estate, and he found some things that he had to deal with. He had to deal with mankind. He had to deal with every problem that you dealt with. He said he had to deal and conquer every single one of them, brethren. So the thing is that we could start speaking about all the finished, completed work of Christ, and we find ourselves down and condescended into a world of men and mankind and women and all the issues of flesh. And if we do not and are not trained to fight and to recognize and to see. You see, if I take the time and start going into the mysteries of iniquity, you will sit there in your spiritual ways and thoughts and think that I'm in error when I am teaching you something that you've got to learn to fight. For you could fight it to help others conquer it. Because if you haven't conquered it, then you're teaching somebody else and they're going to stumble in it. Do you realize that? So what are we fighting against? What are we warring with? What is it? Where did it come from? Where did this come from? Well, it came from hell. It came from the devil. Well, where's hell at? Where's the devil at? Where's God at? Where's the kingdom of God at? Where's all this at? Sometimes it's right in a man's mind. A man could be turned over to tormentors right in the way he thinks and be absolutely no rest, no sleep, no peace because of torment right here. And you try to tell that man where hell's at? He's in it. Brother Pike said about one of his brothers, he said, this man's in prison. Man, that guy didn't think so. If you talked to him and walked with him and fellowshiped with him, and right now to this very day, I mean, he would have a testimony. You'd think, man, he's going right on with God. But then yet he's violating everything that a man of God taught. You know, there's people, man, that feel like they're right with God, and they've sat under this doctrine, if it was under Brother Pike, or sitting under the things that I preach in this end, they go right off into these kind of things and think that they're okay and think that it's all right, think it's under the blood and think that they got this right. What kind of right do you have? Where do your rights come in at? Let me ask you, sons of God, what kind of rights do you have? Let me ask you, son of man, what kind of rights do you have? You think about the rights of a child of God. What did Jesus do with those rights? Think about it. What did he do with them? Did he come and get in people's face and scream at them and tell them, I'm God? No, he let them spit on them. They let him mock him. They let him call him a devil. Why did he do that? Brother Ed, why would he have done that when he had all power and all of authority? We got to think and analyze and judge by the mind of revelation and the mind of Christ. You know, if I'm going to just speak to you about the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ and that everything's fine, praise God, and I want to do that, and I try to do that. But then somewhere, if I'm just speaking in that finished, completed work that he fought the fight for you, and he took care of it all, then I'm failing to teach you to fight. If I tell you about how he perfected you, then you will never bring the works of the perfection that he done to a manifestation unless somebody helps you to bring it to perfection. Are you doing it on your own? Brother, sister, friend, are you bringing the fruit of perfection to a manifestation? Now, if I said that you don't bring perfection to a manifestation, could I maybe possibly go into the realms of thought that then it's not there in the spiritual realm? But Jesus done it for me, Brother Rob. But did you believe it? Did you make that calling and election sure? Did you press your way in? You see, this is what I'm saying. I'm totally looking at two different realms here. And if you're offended because I speak as a man and about the weakness of man and the failures of man and the iniquities that man deals with and stumbles in, and don't think that I'm spiritual speaking by the power and authority of God. I have to speak about the son of perdition, and I got to speak about the Son of God. I got to speak about the manifestation of the Spirit of God, as well as I got to speak about the manifestation of the spirit of Satan. I've got to speak about the Antichrist, brethren, just as much and as well as I speak about the Christ. Because the more I speak about the Christ, the more the Antichrist comes around. Now, if I get you over to the Promised Land, and we're in rest and relaxation, and we're kicking back and just fellowship and having a good time. But when I put you on a ship and I've taken you out of the Promised Land over into the land where there's giants and they're travailing against us and fighting against us, I hope that somewhere that you've been taught what he looks like, what his weapons are like, how he fights, or are you just going to remain in the Promised Land? Are you going to remain over there in R&R in rest and relaxation? Are you just going to stay over there in that realm, or are you going to go fight the good fight of faith? Are you going to press in? Are you going to go in and kick the gates of hell down and grab somebody up and try to bring them out? Now the thing is, if we are going to find ourselves in a fight, then I would say, if I am a pastor and leading people into the kingdom of God, that somewhere in my doctrines and in my teachings, I'm going to have to teach you to recognize what the enemy is and who he is and what he looks like and how he operates and what his weapons are and what his devices are, or otherwise he'll get you. Now, can I confess to you as a pastor that there's been people that have been snagged away, that are gone? Do I have to make a confession to you? Is it because I lacked in the ability and the skill to train them to fight? Or to train them to see? Now see, the thing is, can I say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? When one of the 12 that was with him was a devil, and then he went off and hung himself, am I going to find fault with God? Now see, there's some fine lines here. But let me tell you something. If I just take this attitude that there was never of us, and hey, this and that, then I am not going to be bringing perfection of the ministry into a perfection to teach and people to fight against the principalities and the powers and iniquities and these wickedness. Let me talk to you for a second as sons of God. You know what sons of God inherit? Life, eternal, abundant, holy. You know what else they inherit? They inherit a mind of revelation. They inherit wisdom and knowledge and all understanding. Now, can I talk to you as a man for a moment? What did you inherit as a man? What is your inheritance? It's corruptible. It's temporal. It's here for a moment and gone. It fadeth away. Rust, moth, and decay gets it. Now, am I accurate in both of these expressions, brethren? I'm accurate in both of these expressions. And you say, well, we don't need to talk about the man because we have come into another dimension of revelation and understanding. And I say, praise God, I like that too. And would like to stay in just fellowship in the spiritual things and about the completed, finished work of Christ. But I have a love for the Word and a love for the truth. And the Bible says that we are going to do the same things that Jesus did. Okay? Now, that's what my Bible teaches me. He was the firstborn of many brethren. So let me ask you a question now. Are you going to walk in this earth and be partakers of the very same things that the Lord Jesus Christ was? I'm asking you this question now. Y'all still looking back at me. I'm asking you. Now, if you're to be Christ-like, okay? Now, let me ask you this. I have two older brothers. Now, there was a lot of things that when people that don't know me, never met me or never see me, and if I go visit my brother, they're going to look at me and say, wow, man, you sound like your brother. Man, you remind me of your brother. You know, your brother does that. Me and my brother, we don't fellowship each other. We don't talk with each other too much. Where did that come from? Why do I have a big beak like he's got one? Where did that come from? You see what I'm saying? There's things in these dimensions that will run. Now, the thing is that my father, I love my father, and I know sometimes I would sound very disrespectful, but there are many things that he taught me that I had to get rid of. So where do I apply those things that he taught me that I have to get rid of? And there's some things that he taught me that would still be numbered as carnal that they make me a better person and a better man. And I'll even go to say this, it makes me a better pastor. Are there natural things that we could bring and carry into a spiritual application? If the spiritual applications are always trying to teach us to perfect the natural, then we've got something perfected in the natural. Can we apply it in the spiritual? I'm trying to challenge your thinking because sometimes we got ourselves locked in and we talk about the church world being very flatlined and getting locked into one dimension when they say three gods and God's three persons is because they judge everything to what they see with their eyes. And they say, well, if this one was here talking to his father, then it has to be a person because people only talk to people or persons. So they get everything. everything down. But then, yeah, now we're talking about maybe you're over here in the spiritual realm, and you're just going to stay over here in the spiritual realm and talk in the spiritual realm, and this other dimension is totally slapped out of control and gone wild because you haven't learned to fight against it. So am I carnal to teach you to fight against carnality? Am I carnal to teach you fight against man? Am I carnal to teach you how to recognize the manifestation of the flesh? But if you're so spiritual, I don't want to hear that because I'm a son of God. I don't want to hear that because I'm caught away, I'm hid away. I don't want to hear that because I can't sin. You better hear it for you could make the thing manifest and known and bring it into a revelation. Because if it's not revelation, then it's just nothing. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I guarantee if I asked Chuck and he would want to take the time, I say, I want you to pull every definition that Brother Pike said of the revelation. I bet you there's hundreds of them. You know why there's hundreds of them? Because what if somebody said, what is Brother Rob Coons? Okay, if you knew me as a man before I was born again, one would say, well, he's a pilot. Oh, man, the guy's a fighter. Man, the guy's got an anger issue. He's got a problem. Man, the guy uses drugs. Man, there'd be all kinds of definitions of Rob Coons. What are the definition of the revelation of Jesus? What is the revealing of Christ? Oh, it's mercy. It's compassion. It's love. Could it be angry with the wicked? Could that be a revelation? You see, I mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a pretty vast thing, but it's something being said. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to deal with adultery, and when you have the revelation, you'll know how it's going to deal with it. The revelation of Jesus Christ is going to deal with alcoholism in another way. It's going to be Christ revealed to deal with that issue and that matter. Do you realize that? The revelation of Jesus Christ is a revealing of God, the revealing of His mind, the revealing of His attributes, the revealing of His existence. Now the thing is, just a one little definition on it, because it's going to define itself differently in what it's dealing with. So it's a very alive thing. It is a very active thing. And it is going to be a thing of action. Now let me say this. In fellowshipping with my grandson, we was working together, and I'm talking about some things of such. And see, to some men, it isn't condemnation of them wear a short sleeve shirt. It doesn't bother them, it don't faze them, they don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Don't think nothing wrong with it at all. Don't think nothing bad about it. So do I look at every man out there in a short sleeve shirt? Well, this guy just shows he doesn't have no understanding. Shows he's not where I'm at. Oh, praise God, he needs revelation. I don't even think like that. Now, I see one of the sons of God walk around with a short sleeve shirt. It's something that's making a great statement. It's making a statement for one reason. It's making a statement. It means that, number one, they haven't caught why or the revelation of it. They don't see it, perceive it, nor understand it. So it's showing a weakness or a complication or a problem. Is that right? You say, well, that's judgmental. That's what I'm called to do. We're perfecting, remember? So the thing is that we'll deal with one man on this simplistic little issue and another man not even say a word to him. Why? See, I've been called, I'm a respecter of person because I deal with one man differently than I deal with another man. Well, are they right? Oh, amen, they're 100% accurate and 100% right. Exactly right. I don't whip neighbors' kids. I'm not permitted to. Do you realize that? I mean, my neighbor's kids could be over here in the yard smoking, and they could be doing all these ungodly things and stuff. And if I take my belt off and go over and treat them like one of mine, you know what? I'm most likely going to probably go to jail. They're trying to make it down this country. You do it to your own kid, you go to jail. You know, if the unseen things of the spirit world, if we could be revealed in the things that we see and understand, you want to talk about government, I could run down the government and the cabinet, the Congress and all that, and I could show you in the mind of Christ and the spiritual revelation of something of going on in the spiritual world. It unveils it. There's a chain of command. There's authority. When the Bible says that there's 24 elders around the throne, well, who are them? Well, some will say, well, I know that the 12 apostolic apostles. And then you go over and say, well, the other 12, you know, and you think of the 12 tribes. But why isn't there 2,400? Why isn't there 24,000? There's going to be different things. We see it in this world in the order of this government. And it's reason because God's unveiling and showing us something of the order of God. There's going to be different authorities, the ones that have showed themselves more faithful here now. Oh, but Jesus done everything and he handed all and gave it everything. So, well, there is some predestination, forethoughts of God, but God saw something. Why did the Lord himself speak to a man and said, I've never seen such a great faith? Now, did he speak to this man that he had a greater faith than the man he just saw just a minute ago? Or one before him when he spoke of something like that? You see, he was understanding something, was looking at something. We start having to apply these things. And brethren, there are things that you have to be trained in. You know, the Bible said that we're more than conquerors. Why didn't he just say that he's more than a conqueror? Can you tell me that? Why didn't he just say, well, Jesus is the conqueror? But he said that you are more than a conqueror. Why? Why did he say that you will do greater things than he did? Why does it say that? You need the revelation of that and understand that. But if I'm more than a conqueror, that means that I'm conquering. You can say, well, don't tell me nothing about that because Jesus done all the conquering. What am I conquering? I'm conquering the carnal mind. I'm conquering the adversary, the devil. I'm conquering in a war and a travail against iniquities and inheritances that were passed down. You say, well, I think Jesus died for the generational curses and their non-existence. Well, that's funny because I've sure had to fight against them in my life. I found things that I did not like about my dad and my members, and I had to conquer them. Iniquities, trained things. My daddy taught me how to be a daddy, and my daddy sometimes wasn't a very good one. And you know what my confession is? Sometimes I wasn't a very good one. But as I grew in the grace and knowledge of God and found a real heavenly father, then I started to learn what it is to be a father. Do you understand that? My daddy showed me what a husband is. Well, this is the way I deal with a wife. This is the way I deal with a woman. I had to conquer that. Oh, but Jesus done all the conquering. He died for those things at the cross of Calvary. I can't dispute with you about that. And I say yea and amen. Then what am I doing fighting with it? What am I doing having to conquer it? Because I'm more than a conqueror. But where did I get sight to see that it's an iniquity or an inheritance or it's a wrong? Because I got my eyes opened up. Are you listening to me, church? I got my eyes opened up that I know how to look and see. I told you what I said to Brother Pike when he reproved me. I said, Brother, I feel like I'm in a closet fighting something I can't see. Why couldn't I see it? Because I didn't have eyes to see it. But then yet a brother through the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord started teaching me and started pulling the shucks off my eyes and getting my blinded eyes opened up. And what did I see when I got the blinded eyes opened up? Oh, I saw the revelation of the Lord and the glory of God. Well, in the same very time I seen the glory of God, I saw the depths of Satan. Now, don't we find the men of God expressing this? Well, you know, I wasn't fighting against him because I was one with him. I thought like him. I was trained to walk like him. And man, he just kind of had control of my members because I wasn't fighting against nothing. But when I got my eyes opened up, I saw that this man was leading me down a wide, broad path of destruction. And I had to turn around and fight against these principalities and powers. What do I need warfare for when Jesus done it all for me? What do I need a shield of faith? What do I need a sword of the Spirit for? Why do I need a helmet of salvation? Why do I need this if he done all the fighting for me? Why did he equip me this way? Why did he empower with me? Why did he endue me with power? Why did he give me power for if he's done everything and I just got to hang out and be spiritual? I got to train. Do you realize that? I've got to train. I've got to learn. The Bible said to study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. Why do I have to study? If Jesus finished and completed all for me, why do I need to study? Man, I'm already sealed in. I'm already hid away. I'm already in heavenly places. Why do I need to study? I need to study on how the adversary, the enemy, is trying to kill me and trying to steal. You see, I could speak in these two different realms, brethren, and understand them. No, I'm not accountable to any deeds in the flesh whatsoever at all. None. I will not stand the judgment for no fleshly action. I won't stand judgment for adultery, fornication. I won't stand for drunkenness, for any of those things. It's impossible. I'm talking it's impossible for any man on this world to stand for sin in the flesh. Because Jesus Christ paid the sin debt in the flesh. And there won't be one man stand accountable before God and be cast into hell for sin of the flesh. I don't care. You could talk about it. You could line it up. You could look at it. And you could think about all these sins. There won't be one man going to hell for the sin of sodomy. There won't be one man going to hell for the sin of drunkenness or adultery or fornication or wickedness or perversion or anything from the sin in the flesh. That flesh was purchased and done away with and hid away, and it's taken care of and it's forgot about. Amen. But there's another realm called the soul realm, the second heaven. Brother Chuck, what was that quote that Brother George said today? You see, we always take it to the flesh. Now, he heard the man of God say, he said he never heard him expressly say, he said the soul is the beast part. Okay, so now if we're going to talk about this soul, and I spoke about it just for a moment, talked about it, and I said, you know, I see that. I understand that. You know, it's the salvation to the soul. It's the soul. We're seeking to save the soul, brethren. Why? Why does this soul have to be saved? And why does it run right in between these other two? If this one's dead, if this one's been dead, am I mortifying that one every day, or is it in another dimension that this mortifying every day is? You see, when we talk about this man right here, and I talk about the flesh being transfigured and changed, You know, it's no longer corruptible flesh. It was sown in corruption, sown in iniquity. And then it's going to go through a change, a metamorphosis, a transfiguration. Is the flesh going through the transformation? And it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. It's non-existent. The transformation is something taking place in the soul realm right now. Justification is something in the spirit. The translation's in the spirit. The transformation's in the soul. The transfiguration comes to the flesh. The glorification goes to the flesh. You see, we got to keep all three of these dimensions, understand? And you may be an expert in the mystery, speaking about the justification, but if you don't have the sanctification accurate in the right dimension and what part's being sanctified, then you've missed the revelation of the Lord. And there's going to be a lack in your life, and it's going to be seen and perceived and seen of others. Because they're not seeing what you're talking about, but they can see what you're doing. You understand me? Where does the strength come from, the anointing come from, the power come from? Why did Paul say, I didn't come with eloquent words and things, but he came with demonstration? Why did he say that? And people take that so out of context, because he was demonstrating the power of God, not by speaking in tongues, not by just laying hands on people, by demonstration of walking upright in righteousness and an overcoming life. I cannot teach righteousness unless I have righteousness and walk in righteousness. I cannot teach that you're an overcomer unless you can see the overcoming power in me to overcome the world, the pride of life, the lust of the world. How do I do that? Mortification. You say, oh, that's the opposite, brother. I understand that. But if I don't kill Brother Rob Coons out every single day, now how am I going to kill him out? You see me standing up here and you hear me preaching the gospel and you say, well, you didn't kill him very good today. Man, I see you up here preaching, so you sure didn't kill him today. Maybe I'm up here preaching because he is dead. Can preachers get behind a sacred desk that aren't dead? Almost definitely. You know, if I'm mortifying, you know, oh, it's just a scripture. Oh, we got to kill it out. Oh, we got to mortify. We got to live a crucified way. Oh, big deal. Shut up with your bunch of ignorance and your foolishness. I don't even want to hear it. I heard a preacher say this. He said a woman was violated and was molested as a child, and they said their wretched, filthy, ungodly family passed this woman around like some kind of a harlot. The family now, I'm talking about fathers and brothers and the family past this girl, and this, she comes for help. Comes for help because of the shame and the bitterness and the hate. Comes around and says, oh, you just got to take it to the cross. What do you mean take it to the cross? Oh, nail it to the cross. Oh, yeah, nail it to the cross. How do I nail something to the cross? How do I mortify this man? You better first find and understand him. You better start understanding the way he thinks and what he thinks about and what he wants to project and what he wants to manifest. Is your revelation want to manifest you, or does it want to manifest God? You see, that's the problem with many revelations, is that because they want to present themselves. I have the revelation. The revelation was only given to one, and it's Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. That's it. That's the only one that ever had it. Well, how do I get it then? Die and become one with him. I can take you and show you scriptures that one must first be revealed before the revelation. I'm telling you, listen, you cannot, thus saith the Lord God. Boy, be careful, Rob, what you say now. Thus saith the Lord. You cannot have revelation until the son of perdition is revealed. Now, what dimension you going to put that in? In all of them. I'm telling you. You go into the Bible, I can take you right to the scripture. Matter of fact, it's right here in Thessalonians, isn't it? It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what day is that speaking about? Let's go back up. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By who? The coming of who? Somebody help me. Well, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ came to this world right now, could I say there's the revelation of the Lord Jesus? There's the revealing of the Lord? Yes, we could say that, can we? It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Does that make sense to you? If we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord that the church world is speaking about, Brother Pike spoke about the coming of the Lord. When he's talking about the coming of the Lord, does that mean he doesn't believe in the coming of the Lord in this present day, in this present hour, as the I am? Surely not. But see, he could go and speak in the dimensions of that. See, Brother Pike could go over and talk with absolutely profound understanding and have all of the dispensational timelines in order and have them all down to the manifestation of a son of perdition and about the coming of the Lord. But then yet to the sons of God and thus he talked about the coming of the Lord every single day. And it was present. We could talk about the crucifixion of Jesus that was, but we better be talking about the crucifixion of you today. And if there's no crucifixion of you today, you'll never live. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, the Bible says you'll save it. So see, we've got to keep these one, two, threes in order. And what we do is we try to take the order of one and think that that's going to bypass the other. We cannot bypass the travail. The church world bypasses the travail. They bypass the suffering. And the Bible said, equip yourself with the mind to suffer. You know, the suffering at this present time isn't anything to be compared to the things that we have in store for us. But they're suffering now. I can't discount today's suffering. But see, some people find fault with me for speaking about suffering. As I told you, the man got up here behind the Savior. Oh, man, if that preacher preaches suffering, man, run from that man. Run from that church. Jesus done all the suffering for us. If we're going to talk about revelation, what is revelation? What is revealing? By reading this scripture right here, can I tell you it's just as important for you to be revealed as it is of God to be revealed? I'm asking you. Somebody listen to me. Is it as important for you to be revealed as it is for God to be revealed? That's going to be a hard one for you. I understand that. Do you think that I would say that you being revealed is more important than Jesus being revealed? I'm just saying that Jesus will never be revealed until you're revealed. I say things and some understand it, some don't. I said I had to move from California to a place called Georgia to be introduced to a man I thought I knew and I thought I liked. See, Brother George revealed the son of perdition that laid within the members of my man, my flesh, in my upbringing, in my thoughts, in my training, in my teaching. My father taught me things that were the enemy to God. I'm sorry, but he taught me things. Hey, son, don't let him push around. Hold up for yourself. Man, you can do it. And I come over to another father and he said, turn the other cheek. Don't let him push on you. Show him who you are. Oh, you can do anything that you want. You can do anything you set your mind to. Yes, there's some positive things in that. But when you do it outside of Christ, you climbed up another way and you'll find that you're the enemy of God. When you think that you've got ability and you got skill and you got understanding, God could take and use them if you would submit them through soberness and through a humility to them. But if you take them in some kind of a proud thing and I'm better than others and I got more money than others, I got more to this, then it's an enemy of God. Why is it an enemy of God? Because the son of perdition is using it to puff himself up, to blow his own horn, to make himself better than others instead of dying out, instead of seeking after the well-being of others, instead of making others greater than himself. You know a man's got the revelation when he prefers others more than himself. And when an individual is selfish, he's always thinking about him and his way and everything around about him, he's never came to revelation. Somebody show me in Jesus when he was looking for his own and looking for his own, what was best for him, what was good for him. Never did. Somebody that no one sat and walked with Brother Pike. Somebody tell me they saw Brother George seeking after his own, what was good for him. I saw a man full of sacrifice on a continuous basis. Sacrificing when he could have had many things. But he chose others greater than himself and continually gave them away. You see, why did he do that? Because he had revelation. He had revelation that they were greater and he continually sowed and continually gave. Continually esteemed other ministers greater than himself by trying to share with them and help them in their ministries. You say, I didn't see that. Where do you think all them books were going out? The hundreds of thousands of books were sent into. And the tracts. And he was seeking for people to help people. Back to the question. What is more important to be revealed? The son of perdition or the son of God? If I read right here, the son of God will not be revealed until the son of perdition is revealed. So what are you looking at this in what dimension, Brother Rob? Well, the thing is we do know this because the word of God is absolute. It's yea and amen. It's right. And every man be a liar. So if somebody tells you that Jesus is going to come back on this earth and come back on the scene here to the elect without the son of perdition being revealed first, you could say that's an absolute error and it's a lie. Is that correct? Okay, y'all with me, right? So we know that for Jesus to come back in the same when they were gazing into the sky and they see him ascend off into the heavens, say, why you gaze here? Because in like manner that you've seen him, he will return. Okay, but he's already returned. But he didn't return in that manner, did he? He didn't return in that manner, but he's returned. But he will return in that manner. It doesn't mean because we see that he's returned now. Because now we are the sons of God. Because now it's no longer the minister speaking, but God speaking. And because what you do to the least of these, my brethren, is what you do. We know he's here now and he's now. But it doesn't change the fact that we know he's going to come back in the same manner that he descended in like manner. And he'll come back to the Mount of Olives. according to the word of God. But the son of perdition is going to be revealed. There's going to be an abomination of desolation, spoke about in Daniel. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. I stand on that because it's the Bible and it's the word. But now we're going to step into another dimension. So now if we're talking about the coming of the Lord, and we're talking about the manifestation of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about the revelation of the Lord, the hope of glory, what is that hope? It's in us, the hope of glory, Jesus, the revealing of him. He cannot come until the son of perdition is revealed. Now I'm talking about the revelation. Now when you start talking about being born again, being a child of God, there's a maturing and a growing in the time there. When you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God, when you haven't had much given, you're not accountable much. But we're talking about revelation now. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what I'm speaking about. You cannot have the revelation until the son of perdition is revealed. What is the son of perdition? Now let's talk about it for just a moment. The son of perdition, you say, okay, is that me? In one perspective, it is. But your man is relative to him. Your mind is relative to him. Your thoughts are relative to him. Okay, you say, well, my thoughts are relative to God, and my thoughts are on God. I'm thinking on heavenly things, on godly things, on virtuous things. I'm thinking on the things from above. Okay, now, who's thinking on that when you're dead? Because if you're thinking on that, you no longer live, and now it's Christ thinking, because that's the mind of who? It's the mind of Christ. It's not your mind. It's the mind of Christ. Well, I've transformated my mind there. Well, as soon as you're done transforming your mind, when you'll really come into his mind. You understand that? What did Brother Pike, how did he express it? He said a man will learn to try to speak Spanish, but he thinks in English. He said, you know that man has conquered it when he can think in Spanish. When you can think in the mind of Christ instead of thinking in your mind, have to differentiate and say, okay, now wait a minute, this is the way I'm supposed to think. A transformation. You understand that? When you think in the mind, you're in the mind. And you walk in the mind and fellowship in the mind. Well, then where'd this other one come in? Why does he harass my mind? Why does he come in with tormenting thoughts? Why does he want me to do the things that I do? Now, Paul came to that revelation. I don't know any greater writings or anything other than Brother Paul's here. Now, I know I could talk about Brother Pike's writings and things. Yes, very beautiful, very in-depth, very... But I'm talking about right here is where Brother Pike found it. Right here in this right here. This is the word of God. God breathed. Paul come to a revelation of Jesus Christ. John came to a revelation. Brother George came to a revelation. Brother Rob's come to a revelation. You've come to a revelation. How much revelation did you come to? How much of you did you die? Peter talked about the depths of Satan. How much of you, the depths of Satan, do you understand? How much of the depths of that carnality, how much of the depths of that mind of deception do you understand? I see that mind working in people and they think they're sons of God. They think they're Christians. They think they're children of God. They're confessing Jesus Christ and they're saying they're okay with God, but they're believing a lie and damned. Where did that mind come from? Where did that mind come from and why is that mind having its way? Because they never came to the revelation of Jesus Christ because they never recognized the son of perdition. Because if they would have recognized him and he would have been seen, he would have been dealt with. Now when we think of the abomination of desolation, it's because you come into a thing of your mind and make yourself to be God and you take and set up authority and control in this temple that you're going to do what you want to do. You're going to go where you want to go. You're going to say what you want to say and everything is for you. There is your abomination of desolation right there in a present day manifestation of present day truth. When you do what you want, when you say what you want and you're your own authority and you don't have no need of God, you don't have no need of a pastor, you don't have no need of anything because you've already got it all. You've come to this revelation, you've come to this mind and you're just doing what you want to do and you have not subjected or submitted yourself to anything or anybody. You are the perfect manifestation of the son of perdition and you are the abomination of desolation. I need you, I need God, I need help, I need strength, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day. I need to kill me, Rob Coons, out every day. I know he's the enemy of God. I got to get him out of the way every day. When he wakes up, his mind wants to come alive. He wants to take authority. He wants to do what he wants to do. Do it his way in his time. If he feels like it, if he don't feel like it. When you do something for God because you feel like it, and when you don't do something for God because you don't feel like it, you ain't nothing but a devil. Are you listening to me? You are abomination of desolation, and you are a pig. You say, come on, Brother Rob, don't be so rough. I'm just trying to help you recognize the son of perdition for you to kill him out. We're not moved that way. We are led by the Spirit of God. We have fruit every single day. We are in season, out of season. We always have fruit. We're not waiting on fruit because we have fruit. Always. You see, we got to learn to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't waiting for inspiration. Walking in the Spirit isn't waiting for some season. Walking in the Spirit, it is a continuous thing because we are the sons of God and we're led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Nothing could touch us. Nothing could lay anything to our charge. Nothing could harm us. Amen. I understand this. Praise God. Glory to God. But the thing is remember, there's another one that wants to present himself in the temple of God and make himself to be God. That's a mind of perdition. The mind of you in your first birth that wants to take and set authority. You don't read the Bible to make yourself big. You don't read the Bible to make yourself accepted. You don't read your Bible to make yourself put authority. The more you read your Bible, the more you understand the Bible, the more you esteem others greater. In the scriptures here, Brother Pike, you say it continually. He said, I'm the least of all of you, my brethren. And he says he'll take the least and make them the greatest. Well, that's just some fancy little wording. No, it is absolute revelation. When you would take and esteem them greater and lay your life down for the least of them, your brethren, God will take and raise you up at that particular time. Not to be somebody with all of this great prestige and all these kind of things. It's for he could show that Jesus Christ is alive and well and walking among men today. Amen. I remember walking with Brother Pike on the campground. And he would be going, you know, maybe from one place to another. A few brethren would go over maybe to his house when he went in to close. And, you know, there's so many times I thought, you know what, man, I can now understand the way it was for the brethren. You know, when I think of, you know, Peter, James, and John, you know, and the other disciples and apostles and things that walked and met and was with him, you know. Because the man would perceive and speak by the mind of revelation and the things of God to you. He wasn't saying what he wanted. He wasn't saying the way he felt it is. He wasn't saying what was good for him or what benefited him. There was so many things that he spoke that absolutely took his life and caused no benefit. Do you know that if he would have got off of his knees and probably went to bed like most men do and laid out flat on a bed instead of being bent over, crumpled up on his knees all the time, probably wouldn't have cut circulation off to his feet and caused him some of the complications he had. But you know what? He would have rather stayed and sacrificed longevity of natural life to come to the revelational truths. And the thing is, revelation is going to cause suffering. Revealing is going to cause suffering. It's going to bring persecution, tribulations, and judgments, and all kinds of things. Do you want the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to just hand it to you because of somebody, or are you going to press for it? Are you going to travail? Are you going to push? You know, which dimension are you going to live in? Which one are you going to walk in? You want to talk about the finished work, or do you want to talk about the conquering? Do you want to talk about the warfare and being a conqueror in that realm? If you can't conquer in that warfare realm, you'll never, ever see this glory of the third heaven. There's things that are going to be taking place in the second heaven, and you will be more than a conqueror in the second heaven to make it into the third. You say, well, I'm already in the third. If you're already in the third, that spirit's there, but that spirit is going to be with Christ, and you are going to bring forth the manifestation of the revelation of Jesus Christ in authority and power, and you're going to have the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost gives you the power to endure. It doesn't give you the power to keep pleading the blood of Jesus. It doesn't give you the power to keep stumbling in your willful sin. It doesn't give you the power to keep failing and just talking about that you think that you're a son of God. You know, we could talk about charisma as a good thing, but we could talk about charisma putting you in hell too. We could talk about people walking in their charismatic, oh, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and going right to hell. You know, I find myself in my spirit many times grieved, brethren. I find myself with grievance in my spirit because the condition of mankind, the condition of people, the condition of what people that are professing Christianity. That's what grieves me in my heart. You know, and then people think, man, you don't need to be grieved. Man, let's just, glory to God, hallelujah. Brethren, I love to just be joyful and happy and, you know, praise God and rejoice. I don't want to, just as the scriptures I read the last church service, I said, I don't want to come to you heavy. I don't want to come to you with sorrows. I don't want to put more on you than you could bear. And I'm sorry. I apologized even the other night. I said, man, I don't want to do that, brethren. But the thing is, brethren, I do find that when the Bible says one could set 1,000, two could set 10,000, I find that I'm helping you and speaking to you, exposing these things that you are dealing with, that I am dealing with. I thank God for my pastor, Brother Pike, that loved me and was merciful to me and compassionate to me and worked with me. He didn't come and expose all of my failures and weaknesses the day I walked on the campground. It was the second day. No, and, it wasn't quite that way, but I'm telling you what, he was merciful to me. Oh, yes, he rebuked me, reproved me. He knew I had a calling in my life, and he was tough on preachers. I mean, he was pretty tight on ministry. I'll just leave it at that. He said, hey, you're a preacher? Okay. God chastens them that he loves. Why do they get chastened? Because there's disobediences in their life. There's error in their life. Well, we don't have no spirit of error. I don't have a spirit of error, brethren, but I have erred. Can you say that you've never erred? I've erred. Now, you want to talk to me in the spirit? I'm perfect and never erred. And I don't have no spirit of error. Spirit of error will have continue error in it, and everything about them will be error. They'll be continually walking in error. They'll think they know something. They don't know what they ought to know. That's the spirit of error, brethren. I don't have a spirit of error, but I do make mistakes. And the man of my first birth is born and shapen in error, and I got to keep him out of the way. And he'll lie to me. Do you realize that he'll lie to me? Does your revelation project you, or does it project Christ? Now you'll know if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to project Christ. And you know what it's going to do to you? It is going to mortify you. It's going to make you the least. It's going to make you the less. And that's why people don't get the revelation, because they don't want to be the least. They don't want to be small. They don't want to have humility. They don't want to make themselves that way. They don't want to esteem others greater. And I'll tell you what, you cannot, thus saith the Lord, have revelation of Jesus Christ until you learn to esteem others better and greater. That's a revelation, I'm telling you. Somebody needs to say amen in this church. I'm saying, oh me. I love you. I'm just talking simplistic in the mind of Christ, the best of my ability. Man, I may not have no great measure, but I thank God for some of the things that he's given me and shown me. Fall in love with Jesus, seek him, walk with him, press your way in, and ask him to help you. But learn, brethren, to differentiate dimensional understanding and learn how to think. Learn what mind is speaking, because there is a mind. Now, I'm going to say this, the son of perdition. What was he doing in the temple? Making himself to be God. Is this correct? Yes, we know it is. The abomination. Okay? He was making himself to be God. Now the thing is if we sit and come to the right understanding of mind and doctrine and say, hey, I'm a son of God. Hey, I'm eternal. I'm living forever. I can't die. But then yet we see that man walking in the flesh, savoring the flesh, fellowshipping in the flesh, esteeming himself with pride and all of these kind of fleshly things. Then what do we have there? That's an abomination. It's an abomination. You understand that? An abomination of desolation. You are making yourself greater than God because you are saying, this is the temple of God and this is what I'm going to do. I've got the right. I can do what I want. I make my own decisions. I do what I want to do. You poor devil. Poor thing. I know what your eternity is all about and where you'll find yourself. Let me tell you where I'm at. Dead men don't make decisions. People want me to make decisions for them. I will not, and I never will. And even when God shows me the decision that he has for you, there are so many times, and more so than not, he does not allow me to speak it. You might know something, but you don't speak it. And you can't speak it. Mortifying and killing and catching away in resurrection every single day. So when you've come to such revelation that you don't have one to kill, then I don't like your revelation because it violates the scriptures, because it says daily take up the cross, daily mortify, daily catch away, daily come into the mind of God, daily press in. So you say, well, you're bringing it to works and labors and action. I hope you got that out of that tonight. I really, truly do. And I'm going to commit my works unto the Lord, for my thoughts will be established, and established thoughts reveal the son of perdition, and keep him in his place under your feet and mortified and killed out. And it keeps you in established thoughts of caught up in the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, and you're walking in heavenly places. And when you condescend to men of a less estate, you will condescend in their dimension of realm of thought, and you'll bring forth the liberties and the revelation of Christ in their measure that they could perceive and understand and walk with God. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.